friends. Turn back with me, please, to that passage that we just read in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. We're continuing to look at this verse, verse 10, that says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." And we've been looking at this verse this morning with Spencer, and we're going to continue to look at it again this evening. We want to know what it means for us at the start of this year. Now, I know we're 10 days in already, and last week already seems a long way away, and the extreme weather has made us sort of just, I don't know, go into a kind of survival mode, as it were. But we have great, great challenges ahead of us this year. And what I want to do, what I want us to do, is for us to look at this verse and see the implications for our lives in the light of this coming year. And the first implication of this verse that I want us to consider is for Christians to think or to see who they are. Paul tells us, look who you are now. Look who you are now. And I know that Spencer has covered this this morning, but it is worth us saying again. Because if you are a Christian tonight, then this verse should make you rejoice. This verse is absolutely wonderful. You want to take time to just stop, read this verse, and rejoice again. Because one of the reasons why you can rejoice is that this verse tells you that your salvation has been brought about by nothing that you have done. It's not by your efforts, but by the wonderful gift of God. Your salvation is not by your efforts. It's by the very wonderful gift of God. I mean, isn't that the point of verse 4? Look with me at verse 4. Paul has just been telling us what we are, and he says, "But because of God's great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved." You know, our God is a wonderful God of miracles and of mercy. Because we were dead in our transgressions and in our sins. That was the nature in which we used to walk. We were under the control of the devil, and we were, by our very nature, objects of God's wrath, God's hot, steady anger. That's the frightening state that God says in his word, this whole world is under. But God, in his great mercy, makes us alive in Christ because of his immeasurable, wonderful kindness. See, it's a gift of God, and only he can do it. And because, so clearly, this is God's gift, God's work, in making me alive in Christ, in making you alive in Christ, we can have complete trust that he will keep us alive in him. Because it's about what God does, not what we do. You know, sometimes, as Christians, we start to lose our assurance. We start sometimes to think, well, I didn't read my Bible today, or I didn't do this today, or I've fallen into this sin again. And you start to have a little bit of of doubt, and you start to think, well, maybe God won't accept me because I'm not as good as I should be. I wonder if you've ever had that thought. I'll share with you a slightly funny and slightly embarrassing story about myself. I became a Christian when I was 11 years old in boarding school, and a person in sixth form explained to me the gospel, and I come from a Christian background, and my parents had taken me to church and everything, but it was the first time that I really understood that Jesus Christ died for my sin, and that I could trust him, and that if I prayed and trusted in him, then he would give me this gift of salvation. So I did. I prayed the gift of salvation. And I had no great earth-shattering experience. I prayed the prayer, the sixth former told me, his name is Senior Gabriel, so I can still remember, Senior Gabriel said to me, you know, listen, you just trust in what God has told you. And I did. And I went away and I thought, that's it, great, fantastic, it's good, I'm a Christian now. And of course, during the days that followed, I did things wrong. I did all kinds of things wrong. And I kept on, I had guilt and like, well, but I'm a Christian now, aren't I? And come Sunday, we used to have Sundays in a classroom, actually. We used to have a church service in a classroom. And I went to the classroom, and the preacher stood up, and as he did every week, he said, you know, and if you want to become a Christian, then what you should do is you need to trust in Jesus Christ and come and give your life to him and pray this prayer and raise your hand if you want to be. And there I was sitting there thinking, I know I prayed that prayer last week, but I'm really not sure because I've done so many things wrong. So I raised my hand because I wanted to be a Christian. And you know what? The next week, the same thing happened again. And there I was, raising my hand. And the next week, the same thing happened again. It was getting very embarrassing by the end. For about 7 or 8 weeks, this went on because I kept on thinking, but I am a Christian, but I keep doing things wrong. Maybe God won't accept me. Maybe I need to pray this prayer again. I wonder if, I'm sure that I'm not the only one who's had that kind of experience. But you know, the wonderful thing about what this verse tells us is that it's not about how good you are today or tomorrow. It's about the fact that God has done it for you. The Bible says, God made us alive when we were still sinners. See, it's not when I say, well, okay, God, I'm going to start thinking about you today, that God saved me. God does it, and God keeps me, so I don't have to. I don't have to keep praying the prayer. I can trust in his grace. Though I deserve the punishment that his wrath tells me I will have because I sinned against him, in his mercy, in his immeasurable kindness, God makes me alive, and he makes you alive. It's not about my performance to make myself acceptable to God. You know, that's a funny thing. If you're dead, you can't do anything. Have you noticed that? Dead people don't do anything. So if God says, I am dead in my sins, there's nothing I can do about it. I can't make myself alive. He has to do it. And in his overwhelming mercy, he does. Verse 8 says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. That means not from your own doing. It is a gift of God. Oh, friends, if you are a Christian, you can just rejoice. Just rejoice in that gift. You are God's workmanship. You are his handiwork. You are his masterpiece. That's who you are. And I wanted to, just for a moment, to say to those who haven't received who haven't received this wonderful gift of God's mercy, can I just say to you, what are you waiting for? The Almighty God gives to you a free offer. Says you don't have to be perfect to become a Christian. You don't have to be good enough. In fact, there is no one who will ever be good enough. You simply have to accept his gift. And you do that by acknowledging, you acknowledge that you are a sinner, that you haven't been living for God the way that he wanted you to. You do that by accepting by faith that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. And you stop living for yourself and repent and live for him. And then you trust that Jesus Christ rose from the dead to offer to you life. Life with him forever. Life that will never, ever end with him. You know, for us as Christians, it's absolutely crucial that we see who we are first before we try to live for God. See who you are. Look who you are now, is what Paul says in the first bit of verse 10. You are God's workmanship. And it's only as you see who you are that you can then go on to do what the next implication is. You see, you are God's workmanship, so be who you are, he says. You are God's workmanship, so be who you are. As Christians, we are created together to be in Christ. Did you notice that? We're not just saved individually. We are saved to be in the very family of God. That word created that is in verse 10, it means to form a city or a colony or a state, as it were. You know, a couple of weeks ago, I had the privilege of going to America on holiday. And the thing that I noticed, and I knew this anyway, about Americans, is they're very patriotic. I'm sorry if there are any Americans here, but they're just really patriotic bunch of people. They're all kinds of individuals, but if you go up to any one of them and say, what is it that bonds you together? They'll tell you really proudly, we're Americans, you know? And the thing about that is, it's like they have this kind of special bond. I'm not trying to say that they're perfect or anything, just trying to make a point. But in a much stronger sense, we who are Christians, we have a much greater bond because we are all one in Jesus Christ. We are people who have been rescued from our former life and we have been made alive in Christ. By God's grace. We have, as it were, a passport if you are a Christian. And we all have the same passport. And you open it up, it has a picture of you on one side, and next to it, it has a stamp that says, saved by God's grace. And now part of God's family. And Paul says, since that's who you are, be who you are. Don't let it just be a status for you. Let it be your very experience. We're a family together in Christ. So as a family together in Christ, there are implications for us. We should be a united family because in Christ we are all one. Praise God that that's the case for us here in Emmanuel. But Paul urges us to do that more and more. That's what he tells us a bit later on in this chapter. And you know, Jesus prays the very same thing for us. In John chapter 17, don't look it up, I'll just read it to you. Jesus, knowing that he's about to go to the cross, prays this prayer for you and for me. He says, my prayer is not for them alone, and he was talking at that point for the disciples, my prayer also for those who will believe in me through the disciples' message. That's us. That's every Christian who has heard the word of God. Jesus was praying that, and he said this, I pray to God that they will believe, that those will believe me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. We should be a united family, and we should be at peace with one another. You know, the great privilege of us being in this family of God is that we are brought close to God and we have peace with him. But for us to be at peace with God, Jesus had to die on the cross. It was a great cost for us to be at peace with God, for us to be acceptable to God. And now that we are in Jesus Christ, when we are at peace with God, we have to think to ourselves, well, if I'm at peace with God because I'm in Jesus Christ, and you're at peace with God because you're in Jesus Christ, then we must be at peace with one another because we are in Jesus Christ. And in verse 14 of Ephesians chapter 2, Paul spells this out. He says, for he himself, that is Jesus, is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. And a bit further on in verse 15, he says, his purpose was to create in himself one new man out of these two, thus making peace. And in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. You know, one of the implications of being at peace that I thought of is that, you know, we shouldn't have the situation where we feel, well, I'm an inferior Christian and there's a bunch of super spiritual Christians over there. Because we are all one in Christ. I am as much in Christ as you are as much in Christ. We are all in Christ, and we are all in Christ, not by our efforts, but by his grace. You know, the greatest, the ultimate purpose of God making you and I together in Christ. You know what that is? Let me read it to you. You can see it in verse 22. I'll start from verse 19 just to get it, to get the full context. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens. Paul's talking to the Ephesians. But you are fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. You are God's family. Built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Jesus Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. And just skip a bit further on to verse 22 now. And in him, you too, that is the Ephesians and us today, are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. The very purpose of God for his church, for us at Emmanuel, is that we are a foreshadowing of God's new creation. His united, peaceful family, his united, peaceful kingdom in Christ. And that the church, this church, as well as all the churches where people are saved by God's grace, are to declare and to shine forth God's glory to the world. Let me put it in more concrete terms. People who are not Christians are supposed to look at us in Emmanuel and wonder, why is it that these people are so united? You know, if you go into an office, you would expect to see some kind of office politics. You will expect to see people who are striving to get to the top and a little bit of backbiting going on and a little bit of gossiping going on. And a non-Christian is supposed to look at Emmanuel and say, how come there's none of that going on here? How come you people all seem to be so united? How come there are rich people and poor people and young people and old people and guys who are black and guys who are white and people from all kinds of nations all together, all living in unity and harmony? How is that possible? That's what they're supposed to think. And if you are a non-Christian today, if you haven't trusted in Jesus Christ today, can I say to you that you should expect this kind of harmony and unity in any church you go to, and especially in this church, because we should be what we are. You're supposed to look at Emmanuel and say, God is with you, people, because you are so united. Now, isn't that just such a challenge for us as Christians? Isn't it? Because we're nowhere near that yet. Friends, we need to pray. We need to pray, just as Paul did, that this kind of life will be our reality. And it takes power to do that. And it's power that we just don't have. It's power, takes almighty power from the Almighty God. And Paul reminds us that God is so powerful that he can do so much more than we can even imagine or think. You know, God is the one who drew us to himself together. So God is the one who will strengthen us to live this kind of united life, of peaceful life. So friends, what we need to do is we need to pray this year. Pray that God will so help us to see that we are one body in Jesus, and so strengthen us in our inner being that Jesus rules in our hearts, so that we will be the united, peaceful family of Christ Jesus in Chippenham. So that we will be what we are. And how will we do that? How are we going to do that? How are we going to show a watching world that Emmanuel is this foreshadowing of God's kingdom that is to come? Well, God's answer to us is that together we are to live in good works. And that's the final implication of this verse. Paul says, walk together in good works. And I say it to you like this, because although the verse says we are God's workmanship, created, formed as it were, together in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do, I fear that the translators missed a little trick here. And while the NIV is a good translation on this occasion, that word for us to do, well, it would have been better translated for us to live in, or for us to walk in, as it were. And the reason I mention it, the reason that I feel it's so important, is because that word to do or to live or to walk in is exactly the same word that was used back in verse 2. When as Paul was describing to us, he said, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live." Do you see? There's a contrast going on. Before, you lived or you walked in your transgressions and sins. But now that you are in Christ, you are to work, you are to live in good works that God has created and prepared for you to do. We have a purpose together in Jesus Christ. To live in or to walk in the good works that God has prepared for us. That our lifestyles should be characterized by the good works that God has for us. And you know, these works are referred to again in chapter 4. Look it up when you go home. And Paul characterizes these works that we are to do as works of service. Or ministries. And you know what the effect of them is? The effect of them is to build up the body of Christ. To build up the church. We're back to unity again. Because it's so important. You see, even our walking in good works, we must not do anything that threatens the unity that we are to have. Or let me put it another way round. We are to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Because we are in Christ, who made peace through his body. And that means that we must live, all of us, we must live in humility and gentleness and patience with one another, and bear with one another in love. That's what it means. Because if we don't live this way, then our selfishness, our self-centeredness will tear us apart from each other. So, there are good works for us to do this year. And we are all, I hope, aware of them. And we must be involved in them because we are saved to do good works. We have to figure out how it is we will serve God's body, the church. You know, just before Christmas, I saw this happening in a way that was just thrilling. I saw people in Emmanuel doing all kinds of things in the build-up to Christmas. There was Christmas present wrapping. There was carol singing. There was people who came and gave talks in Route 66. And it was all different people doing their own thing, doing the things that God had given them the skills to do. We weren't all evangelists. We weren't all standing there preaching, but we were all doing different things, together, working as one body. And that's what we've got to continue doing. So let us together walk in love in the good works that God calls us to do to a watching world. The beginning of this year, let me just say this. As we begin this year, we need to see that we are all in Christ. And that we are to be who we are. And that together we are to walk in the good works that God has got for us. In front of a watching world. And see what God will do.